I went and visited mom and dad at their trailer park. It's in Pomona. It's pretty cool. It's about 20 or 30 minutes away. And we have mountains here, kind of. People think they're mountains. The Adirondacks are somewhere, you know. In California, there's mountains. It's pretty cool. But you're driving along the 210, and we're looking, and there's the foothills and then the mountains behind. And there was snow up on the mountains. It looked pretty cool because you're sitting there and there's sun, and yet there's snow up there. It's kind of neat. I know mom and dad enjoyed that aspect of it. It's beautiful. It's a little bitty place, and it's not as beautiful as here, but it still has some trees, and so continue in prayer for them, because I know they'd rather be with Stephen, but right now God has blessed them and put them in a place that nice people, and it's a little bit out a little bit more. You know, it's hard to get out in California, but they're out a little bit more where it's a little more isolated, not sidewalk everywhere. There's grass, which is amazing, and you can at least see the mountains. I know we're all struggling with flus or colds. Bianca's struggling. She's been sleeping every day for like 15 hours for the last few days. So I was trying to wake up this morning and kept on, gotta wake up, gotta wake up. So I understand if you all fall asleep. That's okay. You know, hope you feel better. If you need to sneeze, cough, or whatever, totally get it. Forgive me if I have to sneeze or cough or whatever. And I assume the sound guys will try to catch it. We are celebrating New Year's. On New Year's, I don't know where you were. I was in a plane. We did the countdown on the plane. I was slightly disappointed. We flew in at 1 a.m. to Buffalo. I wanted to see fireworks in the sky, but I didn't see any. But wouldn't that be cool, like explosions going on around the plane? I don't know if that'd be cool, but I thought it would be cool, but I did not see any fireworks, but we did get to do the countdown. Bianca stayed asleep, so she's pretty sick, but it was pretty neat. What most people do for New Year's, they do their New Year's resolution. Anybody do New Year's resolution this year? Most? Some? Okay, think in your head, what was your New Year's resolution, or if you have a few of them, try to think through. Everybody got it? You got it, right? If you don't have one, do one. Right now, it's not a order, but it makes for a better illustration. So, okay, you're thinking of it. What are the top 10 New Year's resolutions in the U.S.? And this comes from a website, so who knows if it's actually correct, but from the website. Can you imagine what the top 10 are? Lose weight. Lose weight, I thought would be number one. It's actually number two. Number one is exercise more, which I thought, you know, that's pretty impressive. Most people want to exercise more. The second one is lose weight. The third one, get organized, which I've had that one a little bit this year. I want to get organized. The fourth one, learn a new skill or hobby. Number five, live life to the fullest. Number six, save more money or spend less money. Number seven, quit smoking. Number eight, spend more time with family and friends. I wonder after Christmas if it would be spend less time with family and friends. But no, it's spend more time, which is pretty amazing. Number nine is travel more. And I heard my brother, I think I've told you this, they're going to Israel this summer, he and the family, with Doug Bookman, Dr. Bookman, who came and spoke a while back. They're going, and they're going to go to Israel and hang out there. And that's going to be amazing. But travel more. And number 10, which I'm very sad that it's the 10th place, is read more. Pretty impressive. So, when I had you do your resolution, think in your mind what that was. Did it meet this list? Was it on this list? And when I go through and I thought about my resolutions, things I wanted to change this year, things I wanted to do better, and then I read and studied this passage, I went, huh, maybe I'm off a little bit. Maybe as a Christian, my goals should be different than the world's goals. Is there a difference? If we went around the room and made a list of what we wanted to do, and then went down the street and to a restaurant or something, everybody's having their Sunday morning brunch, and made a list of what everybody wanted to do, would our list in this room be the same as a list of the people in that restaurant? And should it be? And so you ask yourself the question, what should our goals be? And then we look at this passage in chapter 3 of Philippians, and we look and see, what are Paul's goals? What is Paul's goal in life? Paul, again, is going to use this passage, which he's done throughout Philippians, and going to refer to himself and to refer to his life and his goals and use his life as an example to the church of what they should be doing. And it's an example to us of what we should be pursuing. It challenges us. It made me think, huh, maybe my striving is a little bit after the wrong things. Maybe I need to be striving after some things that are a little bit different than what the world is striving towards. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Paul's goal here and how what he's pursuing and how he's pursuing that. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for challenging us, just making it so that we are constantly trying to seek after you and follow after you. Help us to continue to grow and seek sanctification in our lives and strive after you in everything we say and everything we do. In your name, amen. So we're going back. Got to go back because it's been 2 weeks, right? So 2 weeks, you forgot everything. Believe it or not, we are in Philippians. Okay? So you can open your books of your Bible. We're in Philippians, the book Philippians in the Bible. And we go back to the first chapter. In the first chapter, Paul is talking about God who begin a good work in you. He begin a good work in this church, in these Christians, will complete it. And he encourages them. He says, he still has a place for you. He's going to complete the work in you. God is working with you. And then he goes on from there and he says, I pray that your love of God will abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, and that you'll grow. You'll grow in spiritual maturity. You'll be able to make wise decisions, and you'll bring forth the fruit of righteousness in your life. And he wants to see this. He wants to see this spiritual growth. And then he says at the end, he refers to his own life. He's sitting there in jail, chained to that soldier. The soldier's only a few feet away, 24 hours a day. He's sitting there chained to a soldier in jail, in house arrest, basically. And he says, it doesn't matter what happens to me, whether I am released from jail or whether I'm killed, it makes no difference. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he says, that needs to be your perspective. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And he goes from there, and he goes to chapter 2. And chapter 2, he says, look at Christ. This is what your church congregation should be like. It should have unity. It should have humility, the humility that Christ had, where he humbled himself, and he came and died on the cross. And you need to have that same attitude in you, where everybody's more important than you. You think, their needs, I want to help them. I want to do for them, and have the same attitude that Christ had. And he continues, he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus and how they're great examples of faithfulness and of people who have this attitude, this selflessness in their life, this faithfulness. And then in chapter 3, where we stopped a couple weeks ago, he talks about his own salvation. How he thought that it was all works, that he could be good enough, that he could live his life good enough, that he could do these good deeds, that he could be a Pharisee and keep the law, and he could somehow please God. And then God hit him over the head, basically. He said, no, that I can never be good enough because I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And he realized that the picture we had, which I tried to show you, the cross, Jesus' death on the cross paid for his sins. And Jesus' death was the only way to have salvation, to pay for the penalty of sin. And he had to have faith, and faith alone. That's the only way he could be saved. And he wanted to get that across to them, that it's not by works, it's by faith alone. Everything I did before, and there's false teachers in this church, they were teaching somehow that you had to do these certain things to have salvation. He says, no, all that is rubbish. It's junk. It's meaningless. All those works are nothing. It's faith alone. It's Christ on the cross, that picture. And how can we add, how can we somehow add to Christ's death on the cross and somehow think that that somehow earns us salvation? That's impossible. So we're at that point in chapter 3. And go back a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 7 is where we'll start today. Just give you a little background, get you back in the flow of the passage. It says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So we ended there. Paul's passion and desire to become like Christ, seeking after him, living in faith, ultimately being with him in heaven for eternity. But what does this mean? He's saved by faith. Christ, he's declared righteous. He's justified. Now what does he do? What happens next? Is he perfect? Is he? Well, he has the death on the cross. Christ paid for his sins. When God looks at him, he sees Christ. And he sees the death, and Christ paid the penalty. But is Paul perfect now? If you're saved, are you perfect now? No. No, you're not. So what do you do? What do you do? You're sitting here. You say, well, I'm saved. Christ paid the penalty for me on the cross. I'm saved by faith. Now I need to live my life. How do I live my life? What do I do? Do I say, well, Christ paid the penalty, I'll go and sin some more? No, that's not it. How do you think? How do you live? Look at verse 12 and following. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you now, told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul's righteousness is in Christ, not in himself. Everything he did on his own is rubbish. His seeking his own righteousness was rubbish. It did not lead to salvation. He needed to realize that it was faith in Christ alone. Good works can never be good enough. And his warning is, don't listen to these false teachers who are saying you have to work your way to heaven. He says that's not true. It is faith alone. But now, I live differently. My goal in life is to pursue Christ because what Christ has done in him. Christ has grabbed him and he is reaching for Christ. He is seeking to live for Christ because of the righteousness he has in Christ. His citizenship is in heaven. He is a citizen of heaven. Or his goal is to be like Christ. When you are saved and your righteousness depends upon Christ, your goal is to be like Christ. You're growing, you're being sanctified. It's verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. You're grabbed by Christ and you're reaching towards him. It's an already but not yet. It's not a response of Christ has saved me, therefore let's continue in sin. That's Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're changed. Christ is working in us. The Holy Spirit is convicting us, changing us. We're being sanctified. Paul has not already become like Christ. He is still on this earth. He is still dealing with sin, just like we are still dealing with sin. But he's pursuing Christ's likeness. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I had a person once I was talking to, they had become saved. They believed that salvation was maintained by their good works, and that they had never sinned. That was an interesting conversation. They had to redefine sin. When you realize the holiness of God, who God is, your sin becomes very apparent. And you realize it's by grace alone. You can't maintain your salvation by good works. It is by grace alone that you're saved, and you continue to be saved because you're in God's hands. But as a Christian, I want to live for God. I want to follow him. I want to do what he wants me to do. Because what he's done in me, he's changed me. This is Paul's goal. He still sins, but he is still being sanctified. He is growing in his Christian walk. We need to seek sanctification. That was the intro, by the way. Think I can make it? No. What is our goal? As a Christian, did you look, December 31st, January 1st, where you're thinking, wow, I want to be more like Christ. How can I this year be more like Christ? Pursue him more. Know him more. Love him more. Abound in knowledge and discernment. How can I put aside the sin that clings to me and pursue him? Was that your New Year's resolution? I want to look at just a couple things in this passage that Paul does that I think may help us in pursuing those goals. And we'll never finish, but I'll give you a couple. Pressing on. Look at verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on, verse 14, towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Pursue. Strive after. It's the straining forward is the idea of a runner straining towards the goal, leaning towards the goal. We need, as Christians, to press on with the goal of sanctification, striving to be more like Christ, striving to live for eternity. It is a struggle. It is something we're striving towards. It is something we're pressing on towards. I don't love gymnastics. I think it's, well, Bianca and I have lots of discussions on whether it's a sport or an athletic activity, or we define it in different ways. It's, if you want to hear that discussion, it's a funny discussion. But anyway, she likes it, and I watch it sometimes with her. And we were watching it the other day because she was sick. And so it was interesting. The person did whatever thing they did. They jumped in. I think it's crazy what they do. I have no idea. It's really difficult. But they get done. They're sitting down, and they're waiting for the score, and they're going like that. They're exhausted. And they're exhausted for a long time. Why? It's hard. And they gave it their all. They pushed themselves. Could you imagine watching something in the Olympics, like watching a jogger, 100 meters, you know, he jogs through, gets done, kind of sits, whistling. You'd say, what's that guy doing? Why didn't he give it his all? Why don't we pursue sanctification? Pursue Christ. We need to give it our all. Pursue him. Striving after. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, striving, grasping to obtain the goal as Christ has laid hold on me. Has there ever been anything you really cared about and wanted? Like, really wanted? Remember how you pursued it? Do you want to be more like Christ? Are you pursuing it? Striving forward. Put this world's cares, the sins, leave them behind. They draw us backwards. I think it's interesting. He says, I do not consider forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. People, when you talk to them, when you do counseling, what they want to do is a lot of times give you 50 million years of their past life. Well, my mother was mean to me. And my father was this. And then my dog was too big. You know. And they give you a long list. And there's some things that affect you later on. But I think we are consumed with the past. We are consumed with the what ifs, or I wish I hadn't, or what happened there, or what happened there. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Eternity with Christ. For Paul, this must have been difficult. He killed Christians. He sat there, and when they're stoning Stephen, he held the coats. Imagine what that could have done to him. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Press on. We'll do one more. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. We have a tendency to follow the wrong people. Paul here is saying, imitate me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It saddens me when parents tell their children, don't do what I did, do something different. Wouldn't it be so much better for them to say, imitate me? That's a scary thing to say. Because if you say it, you have to live it. Are you someone that should be imitated? Doesn't mean perfection, because Paul definitely wasn't perfect. But are you striving to do what God wanted him to do? Paul was an example that could be followed. When he talks about the race, think about 2 Timothy, when he tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Imitate me. This is something he repeats over and over and over again. If you read through in just all his epistles, you'll find him saying, be imitators of me. I like in Corinthians when he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Trying to imitate Christ. Discipleship is important. Who do you follow? And everybody has different strengths and weaknesses, and there's different things that they can help you with. But do you have people in your life who hold you accountable, who you can go and call and ask their advice, who can come to you and say, you know what? There's an issue here. I see something in your life that you need to work on. Do you have examples out there who you look to and you say, I'm trying, they're helping me to grow and be more like Christ? If you don't, get them. Find people. We're out of time. I encourage you, look at your goals for this year. What's your goal? I'd say as Christians, I need to lose weight. Nothing wrong with that. Exercise more. That's a good thing. But more important than that, am I striving to be more like Christ? What's your resolution? My prayer for you, believe it or not, I have a prayer for you, is the same as Paul's. Turn to chapter 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'd like to see you grow. I want to see you. This time, I was talking to Stephen. They were without a senior pastor for 2 years. It's hard. Hopefully we're not going to be that long. He said it was a great time of growth. They examined themselves. Make that this time in your lives. Examine yourselves. Make your love abound. Knowledge and all discernment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the challenges you give to us. Help us this year to remain focused upon you and to strive after you. And help that to manifest itself outwardly in what we do. Our actions just change who we are. Continue to sanctify us. Help us to rely upon you. Thank you for your grace. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.